Good morning. Wonderful to see all of your beautiful faces today. Thank you so much for taking time to come out and worship with us together. We're still in the book of Acts, so if you want to turn to Acts chapter 16, that's where we'll be this morning. Acts chapter 16. This series we've been talking about, we've been calling it Afterword, kind of like the afterword of a book. So we got all excited about Easter and resurrection. You know, the cross is true. It's good news for us. But now we deal with, like, what next? And what does it mean for us to be the church of the living God on this side of that empty tomb? And so as we've been going through Acts and looking at all of these different stories, what we've learned so far, it seems like the consistent theme has been that this is not so much the Acts of the Apostles, as we typically call this. This is the Acts of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God that Jesus promised has been poured out. And he just keeps showing up. There's just vision after vision after vision after miracle and just all these amazing, outstanding things that can only happen when God shows up. And his presence is just so keenly, strongly, tangibly felt, which, if your experience is anything like mine, can sometimes feel, you feel the dissonance of that. Like, I'd love to feel that. I'd love to see consistent vision of you know, just very direct direction of what needs to happen next. That's not always the case in my own personal experience. But I do have those moments, just enough of those moments, where I just cannot not believe. I've had these interesting things happen in my life, people who have loved me very well. And God speaks into that and through that. And then some other things have happened as well that we won't talk about today. But maybe you've experienced that as well, just that gentle nudging of the Spirit. You might be able right now to think about a moment in your life where you had the words to say that you felt like didn't come from you. You were able to sit very peacefully with someone who needed that sense of calm. I don't know what that situation looked like for you, but if we've been a believer for very long, oftentimes we just have those moments, and they're kind of rare, but we have those moments where we just felt God's presence very strongly, maybe a little bit, felt a little bit more present than normal. A friend of mine was telling me a story like this not that long ago. He's a recovering alcoholic, and so number one rule for recovering alcoholics is to avoid bars. Generally, anywhere that alcohol might be very readily available, if that's still a very strong craving for them, they don't want to be around that. And so he's walking down the street, and is passing the neon glow of a local bar, and he feels compelled to go in, not because he wants a drink, but he just feels like God wants him to go in there. And he can't really put into words, but this, it just felt compelled. And so he's kind of arguing within himself, a little bit like Peter a few weeks ago, Lord, I will not eat this, right? I can't do this. This is not where I need to be. But he feels strongly compelled. And so he goes in, and there's a gentleman sitting at the bar that he strikes up a conversation with. And this gentleman says, you know, I was going to go home and take my own life. But somewhere in that conversation, he had received just enough hope to decide to hang on a little while longer. It's those kind of moments where we just can't quite explain what happened, except we say, we know God was here. And like I said, maybe it feels like a very rare thing, and I think that that's just part of life with God, that might feel a little bit rare for those just very special moments to be treasured as we say, ah, yes, another reminder that God has not left us on our own. And so as we go through Acts, there's just this consistent theme of these things happening, and I guess I want us to be, don't feel guilty if this is not your normal everyday experience, that you have this direct revelation from God that says, go and do X, Y, Z. But it happens a lot in Acts. Saul, Ananias, Cornelius, Peter, and then Paul again. It's just always happening that a spirit, Christ, an angel, a man shows up and in a vision gives them a word from the Lord. So we have this idea that God has this preferred future that through Jesus he's moving us towards. He's very patiently walking with humanity towards what ought to be versus what is. And what I like about these visions is that they're very much about the other. It's a gift from God for sure to us, but it's not just like, oh, here's some secret knowledge. It's like, this person needs your help, and it might not be pleasant, but you need to get up and go. And so as I read Acts 16, I've been struggling with this text for a couple of weeks as to what do we need to hear? What does God want the people at Tempe Church to hear from Acts 16? It just causes me to ask, what is God prompting us to do? What is that vision that he's holding before us and calling us towards? What is his preferred future, not just for us as a church, but for the community that we live in and among and work with every day? And so we have a very prayerfully planned vision, mission statement, right? We are going to pursue life with God together. And we're working out as a community what that looks like. This community of faith is going to flow out of these very deep and personal experiences of God, right? And so we bring all of these beautiful life experiences together, and God begins weaving them into this tapestry of all these various threads, right? And we're this beautiful mosaic of texture and color, always in process, but yet always beautiful, right? Because this chorus of singular voices is coming together, making something that none of us alone could be on our own. And so we're thinking about what can God do in this place and time with this church of people that he isn't going to do anywhere else, because we're not anywhere else but here, right? This is a very unique moment in time that will come and go, and what will we do with that? And so we cry out. This sermon is really a prayer, and so I hope that this will become a prayer that we pray together, because that's what Acts 16 has become to me, and we'll see why in a minute. Holy Spirit, come here and help us, because we want to help others. So we're going to read Acts 16, verses 6 through 10 to get started today. If you have a Bible, read along. If not, listen carefully. Acts 16, verse 6 reads like this. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the regions of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit kept them from speaking the word in the province of Asia. When they approached the province of Mysia, they tried to enter the province of Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not let them. Passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas instead, and a vision of a man from Macedonia came to Paul during the night. He stood urging Paul, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Immediately after he saw the vision, we prepared to leave for the province of Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. Holy Spirit, come over here and help us, is our Macedonian call. And what I think we need the Holy Spirit to help us do today is a couple of things that we're going to focus on. And the first is to get comfortable with this idea of hearing from God the word no. I don't know if you've ever thought of speaking a spiritual language. I have never spoken in tongues. I'm practicing the spiritual language of no. It can be a very good and healthy practice. I'm sure many of you have done that before, and maybe some of you are still in process needing to learn that, like me. Paul and Silas, they're trying to do a really good thing, right? They say, hey, we're going to go over here, we're going to preach the gospel. And I hope you didn't lose in all of those odd names and places that we've never been to and probably never will go, that idea that the Holy Spirit said, no, not here. Okay, well, we'll do this good thing somewhere else. We'll go and we'll preach the good news. These people need Jesus, right? Who doesn't? No, not here either. Okay. This Macedonian vision then says, yes, but here. And I don't know exactly all the reasons why. We could guess for a while, but I don't think we'll waste our time doing that. The Philippians are no more valuable to God, right, than these other people that would have heard the gospel. And I don't know if the response was any better. We could guess about that. Some people have said, well, the first person that they meet in Philippi is a woman who is praying, and maybe God is kind of directly answering her prayer for help. I think that's a good answer. But Philippi is a lot like Tempe. And I love the similarities here. There's a lot of distance, culturally and otherwise, but there's a few things that are really important that I think we can grasp onto. And one is that this is a melting pot of a city. If you go to Philippi and you say, hey, where are you from? Nobody says, oh, I'm native. I was born here. Because this was a city that was established for Roman soldiers who were retiring to come and live. And so a lot like Tempe, great conversation starter, in this general Phoenix Valley is, so where were you before here? because it's kind of rare that, oh, I was always here, right? And so this has been a really great way for me to get to know people, because I tell them why I'm here and they tell me why they're here, and we make some great connections that way. There's a lot of international students over on that campus at ASU, aren't there? And it's amazing. I'm so proud of our girls that are doing the Let's Start Talking, and they've gone overseas to go and meet people they wouldn't have met otherwise. But if you're not able to do that, don't feel too guilty, right? So we talked a couple weeks ago about getting up and going, and that's great. But the world is also coming to us, and that's pretty great too. So we've got this campus over here, and ASU is consistently ranked the last few years in innovation. They're number one, and they'll tell you all the people that they're more innovative than below that list. And that's kind of like Philippi. This was a leading city in their area. People wanted to be here. It's where the action was happening. It was full of this diverse population of people. And if you walk through Philippi, just like if you walk through the streets of Tempe, you're likely to meet very wealthy people. You're likely to meet people who are living in pretty extreme poverty. And you're going to meet everyone in between, right? And so there's something about Paul, Silas, and Philippi that needed to happen. And the Spirit speaks through this Macedonian vision. And Paul and Silas submit to that. And they say, okay. It's kind of hard to hear God's no. I don't know if you've heard that in your life. I imagine you have. You really had your heart set on something, a place you wanted to go, a person you wanted to be with. I don't know what it was, but you do. And God somehow tells you, lets you know, this is not what's best. And so we have a choice then to buy into that or not. Paul and Silas do that really well. Learning to say no to good things so that we can say yes to better things in Jesus is a spiritual discipline that is very difficult to practice. But it's kind of one of those reasons why we have this vision statement in the first place, right? Not so it's a legalistic, well, it doesn't really fall under that umbrella, but that so we have this baseline to work from. We have this idea, is that what we set out to do? Is that really what we feel like very strongly God still wants us to be about? Because vision drift happens really fast, right? You set out on a journey, but lots of good things, lots of people need help, and it's all very noble, and we kind of get sidetracked, and we never get where we set out to go in the first place. Sometimes that's okay, because we learn as we go, but sometimes we just get distracted because there's always something good worth doing that maybe isn't the best thing we set out to do in the first place. And so with all this potential of our area, I just think we cannot afford to not say this prayer, Holy Spirit, come and help us. We want to do what you want us to do. Help us to say no to things that are detracting from the greatest good we could be doing so that we're not distracted by good things, but not the best use of our unique blend of talents and gifts from God. And so just in case you were thinking that this sermon is just in time for you to get out of the work day on June 8th, another part of this listening to the Spirit is also saying yes. So good for you. Practice saying no if it's not your calling. Go in God's blessing. There is a work day on June 8th. If it is your calling, please say yes. Holy Spirit, come and help us to say yes to what you are saying yes to. We've had those moments where God said no and that door shut. Have you had those moments where God said yes and you got to live into this joyful place? I really hope so. It's a great place to be. But it can feel very hit and miss, right? Because we're trying to do this in real time, and I make mistakes in real time better than anybody. And I'm really good at saying, that's what I should have said in that moment. I remember how I met my friend Michael. I was going to a coffee shop, and I tried to very strategically be in this coffee shop at the same time every week so that other people who were kind of living out of that rhythm, I'd run across them several times. Well, this young man is new in this place, and we're not talking. We're not even really sitting near each other, but I notice him because he's making a lot of phone calls, and I'm not above eavesdropping. I just don't normally tell people that I did that, right? And so it becomes very apparent if I'm going to speak into this that I have to come clean, right? Say, I heard everything you just said. He'd been making phone calls about getting food help. He and his girlfriend were very lacking funds at the moment, I guess is how you would say that. Not doing so well financially, and they needed food to eat. And so I think, do I say something or not? And so this internal struggle, is the Spirit wanting me to do something about this or not? And so while I'm struggling and wrestling with myself, he gets up and goes and gets in his car, and I've missed it, right? And I'm kind of kicking myself for not being more assertive and taking, putting myself out there. But he doesn't leave. He just sits in his car, and I think, okay, now I have no excuse, right? So I go outside, and I'm really putting myself out there now, right? So I knock on his window, and I said, hey, I heard your conversation. This is what I'm doing in town. I don't have much help, but here's what I have. So we get to know each other. We're still friends. And he's actually done quite a bit to help me as well, which was kind of a cool part of that story. He wasn't just somebody who had his hand out. But I also have memories. So that was great. You know, that story wrapped up nice, and it sounds good in a sermon. But I also have those moments where I just plain missed, and I didn't get the chance to go back and make it right. So a lot of my teammates in college, so it was kind of the thing around campus that if you were on one of the sports teams, you weren't a great person. I don't know if that's a general rule, but that was kind of the reputation of our sports teams at this lovely Christian college. And so I was a Bible major, and I kind of didn't know how to relate sometimes. You know, people would intentionally do things to make me uncomfortable. And so we're sitting at this table one day eating together, to make a long story a little longer. And this guy, Anthony Martin, not really a friend, but I know him. We played baseball together, and, you know, he's better than me, and I look up to him. I'm trying to learn. And he just turns to me out of the blue, and he says, what would you say at my funeral? So this is like a Bible major's dream, probably, or should be, because now I can preach the gospel to my unsaved friend. Except I kind of chicken out, and it was really lame. Because of all the possibilities and beautiful answers I could have given him, I just kind of took the easy way out. And I said, you know, Anthony, I don't really know you that well. I'm not sure what I would say at your funeral. Like, how lame is that? Here's this open door. Please speak Jesus to me. And I'm not willing to do that for whatever reason. You know, I could have painted this picture of what could be. Or I could have just simply asked him. Probably the best way to respond would have been like, what do you want me to be able to say at your funeral? I don't know you that well. Conversation ends. Not a great sermon story. I wish I could have been more in touch with the Spirit. You know, I think in those moments, like, oh, if I was just like Paul and becoming all things to all people, maybe I'd have got that one right too. But then again, if you look at Acts 16, Paul missed once in a while. I'm going to read just a couple more verses here together. Verse 16 and following. One day when we were on the way to the place for prayer, we met a slave woman. She had a spirit that enabled her to predict the future. She made a lot of money for her owners through fortune telling. She began following Paul and us, shouting, "These people are servants of the Most High God. They are proclaiming a way of salvation to you." And she did this for many days. This annoyed Paul so much that he finally turned to her and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to leave her." It left her at that very moment. Her owners realized that their hope for making money was gone, and so they grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them before the officials in the city center. Have you ever been so annoyed with someone that you perform an exorcism? Yeah. Well, me either. But if you're playing a game with Paul, like Never Have I Ever, he's got to raise his hand here, right? So this slave girl, her cry for help, this maybe cry of the Holy Spirit through her for help, come over here and help us, is to pester and prophesy for days as Paul is trying to preach the gospel, and she's just getting in the way, even as she seems to be preaching the gospel for him. And so I don't know exactly her motives, if she's like going after some negative attention here, like a child might. You know, any attention is better than nothing. Just look at me, and I'm going to get your attention by any means necessary. And it's easy to read past this because it kind of just sets up what's coming next so that Paul gets his impromptu prison ministry experience, right? But this nameless girl who's objectified by her owners, she's only monetary value to them, right? As long as she can do what she's doing. I don't know if she sees this coming. She is a fortune teller. But Paul apparently doesn't see what's happening. And it seems to me like he kind of misses it because this girl doesn't become a Christian as far as we know. She's freed from the spirit, which maybe is a good start. And maybe Paul would have come back later and spoken to her more if he hadn't got drug off and beat near senseless. But this good news is meant to leave us better. And it doesn't say that Paul looked on her with compassion and love or even pity. He looks at this woman and he is simply annoyed. Holy Spirit, come and help us see people as people and not just problems to be dealt with, right? So we could stand here and we could rake Paul over the coals for a while because he really just swung and missed on this one, it seems. But maybe it's more productive for us to just confess our own moments of missing. So this week, I have been wrestling with Acts 16 for 2 weeks because I didn't have to preach last week. So I've got all the time in the world to come up with a great lesson on this, and I just don't, I'm not hearing anything. So on Wednesday, I get sat down in my office, and I'm in a good state of mind to get something written out to share with you all. But no sooner am I started to write this sermon that a gentleman comes in my office, and apparently he has nowhere to be. And he sits in my office for hours. And he's talking about his life, and we pray together, but you know, it wasn't a closing prayer, apparently, because he doesn't leave. And I'm sitting here thinking, literally, I've got to write a sermon about how we see people and we help them, and this guy is in the way. And he doesn't know that that's what I'm doing at the time. And he even begins telling me the story of Acts 16, not knowing that that's what I need to be thinking about. He tells me all about this slave girl and the jailer and all of this. And all I'm thinking of is, I'm just getting annoyed. So we go to lunch, and we eat lunch, and I've got nothing done. And he said, well, oh, were you writing your sermon today? And I'm thinking, well, I was. And I said, actually, I'm preaching from Acts 16 this Sunday, and you recited quite a bit of that. And he said, oh, well, maybe I gave you something to work with. And I thought, more than you know. Like, you just, like, convicted me of my lack of seeing people because I've got something to get done. It has been my personal experience of being the one that fit in and had a place to be at just about all times. I grew up in church with people who loved me. They were for me. I had voice just practically any time I needed it. I always had place. I always fit in, and it was great for me. And it took the Spirit through several different people time after time, kind of this pattern of people that didn't fit in, showing me, like, this is my vision for your ministry, to help these people that don't fit, to find their place and meet God. And I forgot that on Wednesday. And I was feeling pretty terrible and horrible by the time that that 3-hour session was done. Holy Spirit, come and help. So we need to never forget, as we seek a vision of the Spirit, to pay attention and to remember that we are equal parts people that can help, but people that need to be helped. And it starts and it flows out of our own connection with God. They talk about every time you get on a plane, you know, put your own oxygen mask on first, right? So that you can then help other people. And if you are going to go out in the name of the Lord and speak about the Holy Spirit and what he might do and try to discern what he's doing in other people's lives, we might better consider first what he's doing in our own life. It's pretty difficult to do that when we're oblivious to self, right, and what God is doing in us. So I want us to claim this. I want us to claim this prayer as our own. What help will show up next week, next month, next year? What help is coming from God? Because that's what we have been calling out for last week, and last month, and last year, and we have had a vision to help the people that God is going to put in our path. Holy Spirit, come and help us